you're like me, when you go to the movies, one of the best parts about going to the movies is the previews. I don't know why, but for some reason, the previews are really exciting to me at the movies. And when I'm at home watching a movie or a DVD or something, I do everything I can to skip the previews as quick as possible, and I get irritated as soon as I see the FBI warning coming up. I just want to see what I'm watching. But when I'm at the movie theater, I'm mad if I'm late because I want to see the previews. And every once in a while, there's that preview that you think, man, I cannot wait to see this movie. If I could right now, I'd skip this movie I'm about to see, and we could just watch this preview the whole time because this one looks so good. And that's kind of like the passage that we're going to look at today. The passage we're going to look at today is a preview for the rest of the Bible. It gives us a preview of what is going to happen in the rest of the Bible in embryonic form. So today we're going to look at the call of God to Abraham. And we'll see how the essential message of the Bible is contained in this passage. Now this passage is very important. Most people consider this passage to be the central passage in the book of Genesis. And some people think that this is the central passage of the entire first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And there's even some people I read who think that this passage is the foundational passage of the whole Bible. So I bet you're surprised about that. You thought John 3:16 was? Nope. It's Genesis 12. Now, up till now, the story of Genesis has been told almost in fast forward. We've seen huge, sweeping events as giant as creation, the fall, the flood, the languages confused and nations dispersed at Babel. It's like all of these thousands of years of history have been packed into 11 chapters. And now we hit Abraham, and the story is going to slow down, and we're going to focus. It's almost like we've been talking in super speed just to get to this point, and now we're going to slow down. So now that we're here, we're going to see a few things. First, we're going to see some character development. We're going to see some character development that's going to set up the rest of the story. And then we'll see an amazing promise that God gives to Abraham. And finally, we'll see how that promise and plot unfolds in Abraham's life. So open with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Genesis is on page 1. Flip over 12 chapters, and you'll be there. All right. Now, Richard read to us from 11:27 all the way up to 12:3. And at the end of chapter 11 there is that character development that I was telling you about. The passage there connects Abraham to the previous genealogy that Rob taught on last week. And there's a few things that I think are important that develop the characters and set up chapter 12 that I think we should point out in this chapter 11. The first thing is this, that Abraham came from a group of people who did not know or follow the Lord. He came from a group of people that didn't know or follow the Lord. The way we know this, it's not really stated explicitly, but it's implied. The locations that are mentioned in this text, Ur and Haran, were both centers of pagan worship for the moon god. They also, when you look at this passage, Abraham's father's name, Terah, is very close to the word for moon. So Abraham, what's implied here is that Abraham comes from a group of people who did not know or follow the Lord. This was a group of people who were essentially pagans. The second thing that's implied here is that Terah and his family, this actually isn't implied, this is stated, Terah and his family set out to journey to Canaan. They set out to journey to Canaan, but they never made it there. They never made it. They stopped at a place called Haran on the way there. So this is going to be important later on because this text is focused on the land of Canaan. And we'll see that as we progress throughout the passage. The final piece of information about that's really important about this background information is that Sarah is barren. Abraham's wife, Sarah, is barren. Now, in a genealogy, when you're saying this person fathered this person, fathered this person, fathered this person, it stands out when somebody's barren, because that means that's the end. Abraham can't father anybody because his wife is barren. And just in case you didn't catch it, it's repeated. See there in chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." It emphasizes it so that we are set up for what's about to come. So, three important pieces of background information. Abraham came from a group that was not believers, that did not trust the Lord. That Terah and his family were on their way to Canaan, but never made it there. And Sarah was barren. So with that character development done, let's move into this important and weighty story. And what we're going to see as we read is that God promises blessing. God promises blessing. Read with me in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, we need to take some time to pause here and consider this promise that's made to Abraham. The word blessing is used five times in chapters 1 through 11. And in here, in three verses, it's used five more times. So it's a pretty important word for this passage. Blessing is when you come under God's care or protection or favor. Somebody described it like this. They said, "Blessing is that which brings the power for life, the enhancement of life, and the increase of life." So with this in mind, let's look at how this blessing is structured. It's structured into two parts. First, there's a command, and then a promise, and then another command, and then another promise. And it's worded in a way in Hebrew that seems to indicate that the promise is conditioned upon Abraham's obedience. But once Abraham's obedient, the promise becomes a guarantee. So what's promised? Well, first, God promises to make Abraham a great nation, which we know now is the nation of Israel. God promised to bless him. That is, to bring Abraham under his care, protection, and favor. To make his name great, so Abraham would be famous. And these blessings enable Abraham to be a blessing. He's a conduit of blessing for others. So he wasn't just a blessing collector, he was a blessing dispenser. And as a result, God promises that the way that one treats Abraham will determine one's level of blessedness. And then finally, climactically, at the end, God makes an amazing promise that through Abraham, the entire world would be blessed. You know how you're watching a movie and you get to know the lead male actor and the lead female actor, and you find out, you just think, man, these two are perfect for each other. And you're anxious for them to meet, and finally comes the moment where they connect. And you're excited for them, and you want to know what's going to happen next. This is the major highlight in Abraham's life. It is the shift that we could see coming all along. And the rest of the movie, where we're going with Abraham and his story, shows how that relationship develops and unfolds and unpacks itself. So let's think about how this promise fits into Genesis as a whole. So think about it. Man lived in Eden. He lived in a state of continual blessing, of being under God's care and protection in a place that was had just unimaginable blessing. And then man fell, man sinned, and we were shoved into a chaotic and not shoved, actually, we ran into a chaotic and sinful situation. Separate from God, man no longer lived in a state of blessing. So much has happened since then, though. There's been the flood. There's been the repopulation of the earth. There's been the dispersion of the nations. And it's been hundreds of years since God has spoken. And now, after so long, God promises blessing. So here in this passage, God is reestablishing a sphere of blessing that man lost in Eden. After all this, the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Bible is an outworking of how this promise of blessing would come about. And I'm not overstating the facts. Let me explain. The call of God to Abraham is a sneak preview for the rest of the Bible. So let's think about how God worked out this promise in history. So God promises to Abraham that there's going to be a blessing. Later, in the book of Exodus, we'll see as this promise is administered through the old covenant that God made with Moses and the nation of Israel. So this means that the old covenant law spells out the terms of obedience for which God's people can experience this blessing. Under the old covenant, life was governed by the law of Moses. It was how you lived if you wanted to experience God. And the primary people of God under the old covenant was the nation of Israel. That is, if you wanted to know God, you became part of the nation of Israel. And salvation was by grace through faith. Then Jesus, the Messiah, came. And the new covenant superseded the old covenant. The old covenant's obsolete. And under the new covenant, life is governed by God's indwelling spirit, no longer by the Old Testament law. Under the new covenant, the primary people of God is the church. And under the new covenant, salvation is still by grace through faith. Now, what's important to see here is that both the Old and New Covenants are administrations of the same promise of blessing given to Abraham. That's why in Ephesians 2:12, it talks about the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise. When Paul says covenants of promise, he's referring to the covenants that administered the same promise of blessing. God promised Abraham to bless the world. And then that promise was administered through the old and new covenants. So the call of God to Abraham is a sneak preview for the rest of the Bible. It's the story of God bringing salvation to all the tribes and all the nations through a holy nation administered first by the Mosaic covenant and then by the Lord Jesus through the new covenant. Now, it doesn't give us all the particulars, but it's a preview that whets our appetites and leaves us wanting more. Let me read you a verse from Galatians. This is Galatians 3:8. It says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" You see what Paul calls this blessing? He calls it the gospel. The gospel. You see, this blessing is what we would eventually come to know as the gospel. God's saving activity whereby he reconciles men to himself and restores them to relationship with himself. That is the end result of this blessing. So, if you're a Christian here today, there's something important to take away from this text. Our God is a God who loves to bless. He has blessed us with knowledge of himself. He's blessed us with salvation through his Son. He's blessed us with great and precious promises for the future. And he blesses us every day. God loves to bless. And sometimes I think we can think of God as a boring cosmic killjoy. We might not ever speak this belief or allow this belief to come into our conscious minds, but underneath our thoughts, we think that God is somebody who lives to make our lives hard and difficult, somebody cold and distant. And that's not true. God is a God of blessing. God loves to bless. And we need to remember that God is a God of blessing. He began this blessing with Abraham, and it works its way right through Genesis, through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and all the way to Jesus, and then into your life today. God is a God of blessing. And we are the recipients of this blessing given to Abraham. Let me read you a few verses from that encourage us about God's desire to bless. Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Matthew 7, 9, and 10, 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God is overflowing with a desire to bless. Now, as we'll see as we look at Abraham's life, God doesn't always bless in the ways that we want him to or expect him to. But that doesn't change that he is overflowing with a desire to bless. Our God is a God of blessing. So up till now, we've been looking at God's promise to bless the world. And now we're going to look at how we should respond to that promise. So it's time to see how that relationship develops and grows. And what we're going to see first is that in response, we must trust him. In response, we must trust him. Read with me again in 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. God tells Abraham to leave behind everything he knew. He has to leave behind his country, his friends and acquaintances, the people whom he shared a common history with. He has to leave behind the pagan false gods of his ancestors. He has to leave it all behind and go where? To a place God would show him. If Abraham were to obey God's call, he'd have to exchange the known for the unknown, the familiar for the strange, the security for the uncomfortable. There's no mention of where he's going or how the future would play out, just the command to go. Calvin paraphrased this verse like this. He said, I command thee to go forth with closed eyes until, having renounced thy country, thou shalt have given thyself wholly to me. For Abraham, this was a decision to trust God. And it wasn't just a simple act. It was a life-changing conversion. You see, faith demands a ruthless abandonment of the past. Past pleasures, past hopes, past friends. When you trust in Christ, God may ask you to lay all those things aside. God was calling Abraham to a place where faith was not an option. For many of us, faith is optional. Our lives don't demand a great deal of trust. But I can guarantee that if you're faithfully following God, he is going to ask you to go to a situation where trusting him is not optional. It's required. Faith, you'll come to a place where faith is not an option, just as Abraham did. Maybe God's calling you to depart from a place of compromise. Abraham was in Haran in chapter 12, verse 1. He had been on his way to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran. He was in a place of compromise. He hadn't made it there yet. Maybe that's where you're at today. You've compromised on something important, and God is asking you to turn around and trust him, to get out of that place of compromise and continue following him. You know, one thing I really appreciate about Abraham, and that we'll see as we study him in Genesis, is that he is a very real person. He has real flaws and real struggles, and sometimes his flaws are just as instructive as his virtues. He has to feel his way forward without having special revelation at every step of the way. In fact, God would develop Abraham's faith over time. This is elementary school in chapter 12. Chapter 15, Abraham graduates to college. And then in chapter 22, when God asks him to sacrifice his son, Abraham goes to grad school. God was telling Abraham to go wherever he would show him. And this was just the beginning of a process that would last Abraham's entire life. Here in chapter 12, God asks Abraham to leave his past. In chapter 22, God asks Abraham to abandon his future. God worked with Abraham over time, teaching him to trust him. And I think God does the same thing to us. God works with us. He matures us over time. He grows us. He's gentle with us, not giving us more than we can handle, but always enough to stretch us and challenge us. That's how God works. And as you look at Abraham's life, what you'll see is that God never asks Abraham to give up anything that he doesn't give back tenfold. Remember, God is in the business of blessing. He loves to bless, but sometimes that means he has to help us get rid of things in our life so that we can experience true blessing. Abraham heard God speak a call and a promise, and he had a decision to make. Would he trust God? As a Christian, we open God's word and read it, and we have a decision to make. Will we trust God? Abraham did, and he's an example we can follow. Listen to what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's decide, when God asks us if we trust him, if we'll step out in faith, let's decide to trust God just as Abraham did. So we ought to respond to God's promises in faith and trust, but there's another way we ought to respond. Obedience. In response, we must obey him. In response to God's promises, we must obey him. Look with me at chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So Abraham, with astounding swiftness, leaves everything behind. He obeys. You know, when I watch a movie, sometimes I am just astounded by people's courage and their actions. But then every once in a while, I'm watching a movie, and as I'm just overwhelmed with how awesome the lead character was and what his story was, the credits start to roll, and I look and I see, based on a true story. And we need to remember, this is a true story. Abraham packed up his whole life and left. It was an impressive act of obedience. He took all his stuff, all his people, which means either his vassals and servants, or that he had been preaching. Maybe he had been preaching to people about the Lord and had followers. He took all his people, all of his stuff, and this huge entourage traveled. Now, Haran to Canaan is over 500 miles on foot, or on camel, which is basically the same thing. And it would take more than a month to get there, even if you were going at a really fast rate of 20 miles per day with your whole family. And you can imagine there's a bunch of people, there's kids. I mean, this is a huge journey. an incredible act of obedience. So what we see here is that faith obeys. You see, it's not so much, when you think about it, it's not so much the obedience that's impressive, but the faith that generates that obedience. It's the faith that generates that obedience. So faith obeys. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. Now, there is a very dangerous idea that pervades our culture. And it's the idea that you can believe one thing and behave a completely different way. It's the idea that you can act contrary to what you believe. But the truth is that you almost never act contrary to what you truly believe. When we disobey God, it reveals a defect in our faith. It demonstrates an area of our lives that we're not trusting God. Maybe it demonstrates an imperfect or a wrong conception of who God is. Either way, it indicates a defect in our faith. Your beliefs cannot be separated from your behavior. So when you sin, it's a good practice to pray about it and ask God, God, what is it in my faith? What is it in my trust of you that's lacking? That's caused me to behave so disobediently. Maybe I don't really trust you. Maybe I don't really think you're good and loving and caring for me. Maybe I don't really believe that you're able to get me out of this situation or that you're able to provide a better way. Maybe I just don't trust you. In response to God's promises, we must obey. And if we don't, it reveals a lack of faith. But what happens when we do obey? What happens when we have faith in God, we trust Him, and we obey? Well, let's look and see. When we do obey, we're going to see two things that happens. And to see the first thing, read with me in verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6. Actually, we'll start in the middle of verse 5. When they came through the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So, what we see here is that when we act in obedient faith, we will encounter opposition. Let me show you where that's at in here. The first thing that we see here is that the place Abraham goes is significant. He goes to the oak of Moreh, the oak of Moreh. Now, the word Moreh means instructor or teacher. And this probably means that this was a place where there was regular teaching from there was some sort of pagan shrine where there was regular teaching. And that makes sense because it was at an oak tree. And a tree back in the ancient world, tall trees were considered an access between the gods and earth because they had these high lofty branches that went up into the sky. And so that was often a place where pagans would worship God and do fertility rites and different things like that. So if Abraham found himself at a place where false ideas were being disseminated, where people were teaching things that were contrary to the truth, that's the first part of the opposition. The second part of his opposition is at the end of verse 6. You see it there? It says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. All through the rest of Genesis, the Canaanites are the enemies. In the land that God had promised Abraham, here they are. It's inhabited by a wicked and perverse people, by the Canaanites. So, Abraham encounters opposition. And when we are obedient, just as Abraham was obedient, we shouldn't be surprised if we encounter opposition. When we step out in obedient faith, we have an enemy who hates it when we do that. And so we need to be prepared that when we act in obedient faith, things aren't always going to be easy. Things aren't always going to be without difficulty. There may be difficulty along the way, and that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going the wrong direction. It just means we need to trust. But there's something else besides opposition you can count on when you step out in obedient faith. And to see that, look with me at verse 7. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. When we act in obedient faith, we will encounter opposition and blessing. The second thing that happens is that God blesses Abraham. God rewarded Abraham's obedient faith by appearing to him. Before, Abraham just had a word from the Lord. Now he has a word from the Lord and an appearance from the Lord. Now, we don't know how God appeared to Abraham. Maybe it was a burning bush. Maybe it was an angel. Who knows? Maybe it was a pre-incarnate Jesus. Who knows how the Lord appeared? But however God appeared to Abraham, I'm sure it was extremely encouraging and very comforting. And not only would his appearance be comforting, but the message that God gives Abraham here is, it's easy to miss, but it is incredible. God tells him, look there at verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." There are two promises, two major themes embedded in that small short verse. And these themes will take up the entire rest of the book of Genesis. The two themes are the promised land and the promised seed. You see them there? To your offspring, it's the promised seed, I will give this land, the promised land. Both of these promises, though, they have snags in our plot. There's an obstacle to each of them. The obstacle to the promised land is the Canaanites. They're living there right now. Obstacle to the seed is that Sarah is barren. So Abraham hears God say, I'm going to give you this land that is currently inhabited by these really mean, perverse, disgusting people. And I'm going to give you, I'm going to give it to your offspring, which is going to be difficult because your wife can't have babies. So, now, from this side of the new covenant, it's super encouraging to see how those two promises have been played out throughout history. Let's look at them in reverse order. First, the promised land. God promised to Abraham's offspring the land of Canaan. The Holy Land here, it's a sacred gift to Abraham. And as soon as God gives it to him, legally it belongs to Abraham. It's his. But practically, he would have to wait for the divinely appointed time for to actually take ownership of the land. You know what? It's a lot like our lives. Positionally, legally, before God, we are just and righteous and perfect. But we have to wait for God to transform us bit by bit by bit until we enter glory. Philippians 3:20 says that we are currently citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is somewhere else. But we're not in heaven yet, are we? Instead, we're sojourners and aliens, just as Abraham was. Listen to what Hebrews says, speaking of Abraham. Hebrews 11:12. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, 75 years old, were born descendants, as many of the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. There's the land. If they had been thinking about a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, this amazing promise of the land reaches its ultimate fulfillment when one day we will experience heaven and the land where Jesus is with us, the land of glory. This promise of land reaches its ultimate fulfillment in heaven. Now, it would reach a fulfillment through Abraham's life, and a partial fulfillment, and Abraham's bones were buried in the promised land, but he didn't even get to go to the promised land. His bones were buried there. It's not a super exciting fulfillment. But you'll see throughout history, as Israel took the land and eventually had the land, lost the land, had the land, lost the land, there were fulfillments of it. But ultimately, it reaches its final fulfillment in heaven. So, the promised land. But there's also the promise of the seed here. The promise of descendants or offspring. Now, this would reach fulfillment in Abraham's life through Isaac. But we know that this was not the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. Look at Galatians 3:16 with me. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You see, this simple sentence in the Old Testament envelops so much theological truth that it would take thousands of years to flesh out how all these blessings would play out. When God blesses, he blesses big. And I think that this is quite a preview of what's to come. It gives you just a little bit of a taste, but you can expect when God gives you a little bit of a taste, there's a whole lot more to come. Now, I don't know about you, but after seeing what blessings God had given to Abraham, I doubt that the opposition he faced was of much, seemed very important or big. Maybe later on it would, but at this time, after hearing these blessings, I don't think it was very big to him. So, we've seen that we ought to respond to God's promise in faith and obedience, and that when we do, we can expect opposition and blessing. But there's one more way we got to respond to God's promises. And that is, in response, we must proclaim our faith through worship. We must proclaim our faith through worship. Read with me in chapter 7, the second half of verse 7. Chapter 12, the second half of verse 7. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. So, Abraham's response after God's appearance and promise was worship. He built an altar. An altar implies that he made a sacrifice as well, which was an ancient way of showing gratitude and devotion and worship to God. So there's a couple things that stand out to me about the way that he did this, though. The first is this. Abraham pitched a tent for himself, but he built an altar to the Lord. When Abraham left that land, there'd be nothing left of his own greatness and wealth, but there would be a monument standing to the Lord. It's as though Abraham went to the promised land and took God's flag and stuck it down right in the middle of the promised land. He declared that God's rule and God's sovereignty ran everywhere. Second thing that stands out is that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, that's a pretty familiar phrase, and it usually means to be to praise God or to pray to him, to call on God's name. But usually in the first five books of the Bible, it actually refers to preaching. So Abraham was preaching at the altar. But what was he preaching? The name of the Lord. The attributes and the nature and the activities of the Lord. He was proclaiming who God was at this altar. And I think that this gives us some insight into the nature of faith. Think about this. The Lord promised to make Abraham's name great, to make him famous. And Abraham responded by proclaiming the name of the Lord, by making the Lord famous, by telling others about the Lord. Big difference from last week at the Tower of Babel, right? When the people at the Tower of Babel said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Abraham desired to make a name for the Lord. So the proper response to God's promises is to proclaim our faith through worship. Now, This does not mean that we should go around singing at non-Christians. If you're like me, that would be an extremely bad idea. But sometimes we reduce worship to singing, don't we? In Romans 12, verse 1, or verse, I think it's verse 1, yeah. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we ought to be people who worship God, not just with our songs, but with our very lives. And as we worship God with our lives, as we live sacrificially and live for his kingdom and glory, we ought to be proclaiming who he is to others. You know, there's a verse on our outline, our Bible, it's 1 Peter 2:9. Just thought of this to read it, but so I don't have it written down. But 1 Peter 2:9, let me read it to you. This is the verse that our church has chosen as kind of a theme for our mission. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our goal, to proclaim God's excellencies, to make it known who he is as we worship him. That is a proper response to God and to his promises. So Abraham took God at his word. He trusted him and obeyed him in the midst of much opposition. And as a result, he received great blessing. And he became a conduit of blessing for others. In the following chapters, as we go through Genesis, they're going to trace how this blessing plays out. In fact, the entire rest of the Bible is a record of how this blessing would unfold and play out and expand and grow. And for Israel, this story would be instructive because it showed that Israel's call was to go on a pilgrimage to the land of promise and to worship and proclaim God there. And for us, the story is instructive for the same reason. We are called to go on a pilgrimage, just as Abraham was, on our way to heaven, and we are called to worship and proclaim God's name. Those who trust in the Lord will obey him, and they will forsake everything to become true worshipers and to serve in his program of blessing the world. So, God promised blessing to Abraham and us. And in response, we ought to trust him and obey him and proclaim our faith through worship. So in closing, let me ask you, consider an area of your life that God's asking you to entrust to him. Will you step out in faith and trust him as Abraham did? Even if it means going into the unknown, let's resolve to trust him so we can experience the blessing that he promises and be conduits of that blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessing that you gave to Abraham and the blessing that comes to us through him, Lord. Lord, thank you for your gospel, for sending your son to pay for our sins, for the promise of heaven and glory and being with you. Thank you for forgiveness, God. Thank you for all that you bless us with. Lord, help us to see you as you truly are, as a God of blessing. And Lord, may we walk with you this week and trust you. And may our obedience reflect that trust. And Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to proclaim who you are as acts of sacrifice and worship to you. Lord, that we would proclaim your excellencies as you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We love you and we praise you and pray that you would receive all the glory and honor from our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.